We are in week three of a four-week series called When People Are Big and God Is Small. When people are big and God is small, we worry more about what people think than what God says. When people are big and God is small, we kind of get embarrassed by our beliefs and we hide our faith. When people are big and God is small, we're more worried about the success that other people think we should achieve than the success God thinks we should achieve. When people are big and God is small, we have this dysfunctional look at life and what success is. And so the whole purpose for this series is really to reset the expectations of who we are. Why has God put us on planet Earth? Well, what does God say about us and what does God say about our lives? Proverbs 29:25, the fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. Isn't that interesting? The fear of human opinion disables. So often, people's opinions disable us from doing and being all that God has for us. Insecurity is the lack of confidence. It's self-doubt. It's listening to the wrong voices. We all understand this. We all live it. But today I want to share through God's word how we can overcome it. Insecurity is the awareness of the gap between who I am and who I want to be. It's the gap between, man, I want a better career. I want to achieve more, but I'm not very smart and I failed before and I can't do it. It's the gap. I want to have a great marriage. I want to succeed in my relationships, but you know, the past will tell me that I'm insecure and inferior and I don't talk well and I'm not good with relationships. So it's the gap between who God wants you to be and who you are today. And we're going to overcome that gap, I believe, through God's word this morning. Insecurity tells you what you're not. But God's words tell you what you are. And that's what we're going to focus on today. The voices you listen to will determine what you do. The voices you listen to will determine what you do. Take a look.
Hello, I'm here for the interview.
To be completely frank with you, Mr. Thomas, you are a complete waste of time. This resume is trash.
But, Miss Reynolds...
Did you think that we would actually hire you? Did you?
Well, I thought maybe...
Stop wasting my time, sir. Get out. And get out now!
Mr. Reynolds...
Get out! Thomas.
Yes, tell me about your prior work experiences.
I'm a very hard worker. I've been working in management now for a few years. I even develop training programs. I have a...
Mr. Thomas, Mr. Reynolds is ready for you now. Mr. Thomas? Mr. Thomas?
Who feels sorry for Mr. Thomas? Stupid job anyway. Who on earth would want to work in a job like that? I'm glad he walked out. Dumb job. Something better out there for him. Isn't it interesting that the roles that he played in his mind that talked him out of it? When lies are not confronted, callings are not fulfilled. Powerful thought right there. When lies are not confronted, callings are not fulfilled. What callings remain unfulfilled in your life because you've believed the lies about you? How many times do we run this scenario through our mind? I'm going to have that conversation with that workmate. I'm going to talk to them about the issue. And then you talk yourself into it. You're prepared. You finally face them. And hey, how you doing? How was your weekend? You pull back, right? And you don't have the conversation. You know, you need to talk to your spouse about an issue. You've got to get it on the table. You've got to talk, and you try three or four times. And fear, insecurity, rejection cause you to pull back. How many times have you thought, man, I'm going to tell my boss what I think, yeah? And you feel so bold and so strong on your own, and then you face your boss, and you're just the best boss ever. You can't say what you really think because of insecurities in your life. It's a big issue. And it's very important that we as a church understand, where does it come from? And most importantly, understand, how do we overcome this thing called insecurity? Why does this message matter today? There's a powerful thought we've shared every week for the last 3 weeks on this series, and it's this one. At this point in your life, what great deeds are in danger of remaining undone because of the lies that were planted in your past or the fears that are looming in your future? What is your dream? What is your destiny? What is it that you just believe maybe long ago, or you're believing currently that you can see no way of it happening? That we need to lean in and say, God, what is it that you have for me? Because being obsessed with what people think is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. And we need to learn, and we need to take inventory of who we are in Christ based on what he says about us, not what others say about us. This is a big issue. And this whole thing of insecurity happened to men and women in the Bible all through history. And today we're going to study one of my favorites, one of my heroes. His name is Peter. Peter, one of the disciples. Let's go together in your Bibles to Luke 22, verse 33. We will have the scriptures on the screen today. If you want to follow along that way, you can. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. So Peter's making this confession of faith. He's like, Jesus, I'm going all the way. I am all in. No matter what happens, I'm going to be with you. The context of this scripture was the night before the crucifixion. Jesus gathered with his beloved 12 disciples, and he's sharing what's about to happen. And all the disciples are thinking, oh my goodness, I can't believe this. But Peter steps up and says, hey, I'm going with you. I'm all in. I'm going all the way. And here's what Jesus says in verse 34. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Let me just tell you straight what's about to happen here. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny me 3 times that you even know me. Peter had this faith and this boldness and made this declaration, hey, I'll go to death with you. I'll do whatever it takes. But Jesus knew the insecurity in his life that would cause him to pull back and deny him 3 times. Now, if you're new to church, let me explain who Peter is. I just get so much from Peter. He's my favorite disciple. He was born around 1 BC, so it's about the same age as Jesus, around 32, 33. He was a married man, rough, tough, professional, and successful fisherman. At the word of Jesus, he caught the largest fish ever and then left it on the shore with his business and his boats and followed Jesus, left it all and followed him. He was the first disciple to declare that Jesus was the Messiah. He heard the teachings of Jesus, saw the miracles, walked on water, and his name means rock. And scripture says, on this rock I will build my church. He was a key player. He was very vital and important to this whole creation and purpose that God had on earth. So what happened later that night as the priests arrested Jesus? We find the story in verse 54. So they arrested Jesus and led him to the high priest's home. And Peter, what was he doing? Followed from a distance. Now, let me just pause there. I think so often, as followers of Christ, we can follow from a distance. We're really bold and we're full of faith in church around other believers. And then Monday comes, we're in the workplace, we don't talk about God, we don't talk about our faith, and we kind of pull back. And we're real close to God on the weekends or in church, but then we kind of distance ourselves. Don't we do that? Or what's just as accurate is sometimes we can be in church, but be far from him. Just because you're in church, it doesn't mean you're close to him. And there's times in our life when we really need to be honest. This is a daily decision of following Christ and building that relationship that we need to be close, not far. So Peter was sitting next to Jesus the Last Supper, very close proximity-wise, and then just 8 hours later, he's following from afar due to fear of the unknown. Let's go on, verse 55. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it. And Peter joined them there, and a servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. And finally she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, "I don't even know him." After a while, someone else looked at him and said, "Hang on, you must be one of them." "No, man, I'm not," Jesus retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them because he's a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't even know what you're talking about." Insecurity caused by pressure of uncertainty allowed doubts and worry and anxiety to cause him to deny the one he loved the most. He'd done 3 years every day with Jesus, was in his world, saw him as the Messiah. Yet insecurity was so strong and powerful in his life that a little schoolgirl caused him to deny the Messiah. While he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Remember, that's what Jesus had predicted. Verse 61. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny me 3 times that you even know me." And Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. I think we've all been there. We've all had seasons in our life where we haven't stood up for Christ like we could have and should have. And so I want to unpack this scripture today and give you some hope and give you some answers from God's word. Well, what did Peter do after that? Was that it? The end of the story? Do we never hear about him again? How did he recover? What did he end up doing for Jesus? And I think you're going to find yourself in these stories, as I've found myself when I look at Peter. Even though I may have let insecurities cause me to make mistakes in the past, insecurities don't determine who we are in our future. 2 thoughts about insecurity I wrote down I want to share with you today. Here's the first one. The accuser wants to cripple you with insecurity. The accuser wants to cripple you with insecurity. Who is the accuser? Well, let's have a look in Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ." For the what? Say it with me, church. For the accuser. Who is that? Let's find out. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, that's you and me, the accuser of you and me has been thrown down to earth, and the one who accuses them before our God day and night, and they have defeated him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, by the power of Jesus Christ, the enemy Satan has been defeated. So there is an accuser. His name is Satan. And he wants to accuse you. I always thought as a pastor, okay, I just have to teach our people not to be tempted, you know, not to do bad things, not to sin. But the power is not in the temptation. The power is in the accusation. That Satan wants to accuse believers of lies, that they're no good, that you're a loser, that you've failed, that you're nothing. He wants to accuse you with fear of man and fear of the unknown and fear of uncertainty. There is the accuser who wages war against the followers of Christ. You see, the accuser uses lies to deceive you. He speaks negativity. You can't. You never will. You'll never make it. Who do you think you are? Now, the accuser may speak through a coach or a parent or a boss. The accuser may even speak inside your mind to yourself. But they're lies meant to deceive you. The accuser takes past failures and makes it personal. You made a bad decision, so that means you're a bad person. You got divorced, so there must be something wrong with you. Or the accuser will take poor behavior and make it permanent. You worry that you'll never succeed. You'll always be like this. You'll never get ahead. You're destined to be the way you are. You'll never succeed. You'll never overcome. One of the best ways the enemy breeds permanent insecurity is by taking something we did and make it that we believe that's who we are. That's what shame is. Shame says that's who you are. Guilt says, oh, I'm sorry, I've made a mistake, I'm going to change. Shame says you made a bad decision, that means you're bad, you're a horrible person. Shame says you didn't just lose your temper, man, you're out of control. You'll never be a good father or a good mother. Shame doesn't say you're procrastinating. Shame says you'll never do anything with your life. You'll fail forever. Shame makes it personal. And the accuser wants to speak words of intimidation and lies by getting you to believe what you've done is who you are. And the accuser wants to hold you back. Can you imagine every morning? In those days, there were roosters everywhere because there was an agricultural reason. The rooster would crow. And the first thing our mate Peter would listen to is the rooster reminding him of his failure. Every morning when he gets up, the rooster crows. If first thought that's in his mind, man, I blew it. I denied Jesus. He told me I would. I didn't want to, but I did. And daily, he was reminded by the accuser of what he wasn't. I wonder what you're reminded of every day when you wake up. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? What are the negative thoughts that you play with in the morning or in your pillow at nighttime, allowing the accuser to tell you what you're not? We are people, and we end up being the voices that we listen to. And so the accuser wants to speak lies of intimidation. The accuser wants to hold you back. Maybe you have thoughts like you'll never be a great dad. You're always going to be just like your dysfunctional mother. You've been divorced or unfaithful. You had an abortion or lost your virginity, or you've got this addiction. You've got this problem. So you'll never break through. You'll never make it. The accuser is speaking and shouting to hold us back. But here's the truth today. Here's the encouragement today. We have the choice of who we listen to. Do we listen to the accuser or do we listen to the advocate. Here's the second thought. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. The advocate wants to rescue you from insecurity. Who is the advocate? Well, John 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. This is Jesus speaking, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The advocate is the defender, the supporter. He's your counselor. The accuser wants to destroy you, but the advocate wants to restore you. The advocate uses truth to set you free. I love this. You are not what you've done. You're what the Bible says you are. You know what the Bible says about you? You're a child of God. You're a joint heir with Christ. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The Bible says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The advocate uses truth to set you free. The advocate uses past failures to grow you, to teach you. The Bible says God will work all things out for good, no matter what you've done. The advocate's saying, come on, we can learn from this. I know you just yelled and screamed, but we're going to deal with this issue. Let's get to the bottom of it. Let's grow through this. Let's allow this to make us stronger. Let's work on this area of your life. Let's develop it. He wants to grow you. He wants to strengthen you. And I love the advocate preaches of a beautiful future for you. The Bible says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God has an incredible future. He has incredible dreams. He has a great plan for your life. Are you listening to the advocate, the Holy Spirit, the encourager? Or are you listening to the accuser? Are you listening to the advocate that says you can? Or are you listening to the accuser that says you can't? We choose. We decide which words we will listen to. We have been given the ability to choose the dialogue. Yeah, it's so easy, isn't it? To hear the accuser over the advocate. The Financial Post did a study and reported we have 40,000 thoughts a day, 80% are negative. The war is in the mind. The war takes place in our thought life. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, the Bible says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And what do? And we take every thought captive to obey. It's up to you which voice you listen to. We have a choice. The Bible teaches us to take captive those thoughts that aren't from God. Those thoughts of negativity, those thoughts of shame, those thoughts of what you've done, we take captive and we say, no, I'm not listening to that. I am who the Bible says I am. I'm listening to what the Holy Spirit says about. That's why it's so important you fill your mind daily with the scriptures, reading the Bible, feeding upon who God says you are, not what other people say you are. Yeah, this is a very personal message for me. It's like Peter, I deal with insecurities. I'll share a couple of you this morning with you this morning. And, you know, you can laugh at me, but I'm sure you got your own baggage too. So we're all just being honest and real here. When I come to church and it's about 5 minutes before the service starts, that is the worst time of my week because none of you are here. So 5 minutes before the service, there was one person this morning. And I look around and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, no one's coming to church this week. I'm going to be preaching just to that one person. And then when the church starts, a couple of people, I counted 26 people when the church service started this morning. And so I make myself sit on the front row so I look forward and not look at the empty seats behind me. Because immediately my mind is, this series isn't working, it's not landing, your preaching's terrible. They heard you were preaching, Miles, last week. It was full because Ross was on, but you're here. They're out of here. They're at the beach, you know. I'm thinking, man, I wouldn't hear myself either. I'd be at the beach, and all these thoughts of insecurity start flooding in. And we work hard to get you here on time. Man, we have this incredible video that we did, a vision and beautiful imagery of the Gold Coast and lives changed. Some of you have never seen that video, have you? You didn't even know we had a video on before church. Did you know it's not a sin to come early? You won't go to hell if you come before the service time? You can come into this room is actually open. There's no doors locked. It's actually open. You can come before the service. So my mind, I can't look behind, but then I'll have a peek. You know the peek, you're worshiping, right? But you've got one eye open, you know, the squint peek, and you kind of look around, man, where is everyone? And can't see it. And so insecurity fills my mind at the beginning of the service. Another area of insecurity is when I do message prep. And so when we're preparing for a message with a teaching team, we'll read books and listen to podcasts. And I'm like, these guys out there that preach are amazing. I mean, I'm listening to Stephen Furtick. I'm saying, this guy is so good. I'll just play the video on the screen because he's way better than I would prefer to listen to him than have to hear me speak. I know that you all would prefer. And so my mind has these thoughts from the accuser. You didn't even go to Bible study or Bible seminary or cemetery, whatever it is. You didn't even learn that, you know, you're not even trained. You know, who do you think you are getting up there telling people, you know, how to live life? And all these thoughts of insecurity. I got a haircut yesterday, if you notice there. So here's how bad I am. I'm sitting there and he says, do you want a line? You like the line? Like the line? Where's the line? Line somewhere there. And I'm like, I don't know. Can I be a Christian and have a line? Can I be a pastor? Well, will people think, you know, he's just a wannabe? He's, you know, my 8-year-old Finney has a line and he's like having a midlife crisis, 45, so he thinks he's got to be like an 8-year-old. You know, what will the church think if I have a line? Will they think it's good? Will they think it's bad? Am I allowed to do that? I don't want the attention to be on me. I want it to be on Jesus. And so the guy said, mate, I just want to know if you want a line or not, bro. I mean, I've got people waiting here. Hurry, $25, you know, it's not based on time, so hurry up so I can get some more people in the chair. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to do the line. It's like the biggest thing. It's just a stupid line in my head. Yet insecurity can cripple you. Am I right? Insecurity speaks to you. Maybe the biggest one personally today is when people leave the church. And when people leave the church, you know I can't control people and God's bigger, but just to be vulnerable and real, it hurts, man. I'm thinking, I blew it. I failed. I should have taken them out for coffee. If I had just bought them a latte, they probably would have stayed. And now I'm responsible for their spiritual future. You know, it's all on me. And if one leaves, then everyone's going to leave. There'll be a mass exodus. You watch, Miles. The numbers will drop. And all these lies of the accuser. Don't just sit there judging me. You go through these thoughts as well with the clothes you wear and what you say. The accuser is bombarding us with lies. So what do? We take captive those thoughts and we listen to the dialogue, not from the accuser, but from the advocates. The advocates in our corner. The truth is, I'm not perfect. The truth is, I will fail. But the truth is, Jesus Christ is the one who's perfect, and I don't need to be because he is. And God doesn't love me based on what I do. He loves me based on who I am. I'm a child of God. And the same is for you. It's not about being perfect. It's about understanding who you are in Christ. He loved you when you're in your worst possible state. He died for you knowing the worst possible you. Who are we to reject his love based on our insecurity? He loves us. He's crazy about us. It's time we listened to the advocate and not the accuser. So what happened to Peter? He denied Christ. What did he do next as the keys come up and we close today? He went back fishing. He retracted back to doing what he knew. And not only that, he talked a whole bunch of disciples to go with him. And so often when we get in moments of insecurity, we fall back to our comfort, eating, addictions, old friends, old habits, old natures. And that's what we see happened with Peter. It was interesting. Peter's first name was actually Simon. Simon means reed. It means easily swayed. It means it can bend. That's kind of what Simon was. Jesus gave Peter a new name. Peter means rock. It's almost like, sure, the rooster crows every morning, but Jesus wanted to remind him through his name who he was. And today, I want to remind you who you are as a child of God. That you have the God of the universe living inside of you, the same God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. You need to be reminded today of who you are. And so Peter's out there fishing, and Jesus showed up about three or four times actually in the 40 days after his crucifixion to spend time with the disciples to encourage them. And he called them to the shore, and Peter recognized him. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yeah, I love you. He said, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, of course I love you. Three times. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Denied him three times. Peter wanted him to confess three times that he loved him. And I see how beautiful our God is. That even though Peter blew it, and even though we've made mistakes, God won't leave us there. It was a few days later, they're in the upper room praying, 120 of them, and the advocate, the comforter, the Holy Spirit fell. As Jesus went to heaven, he sent the Holy Ghost to be here with us today, the comforter, to live inside of us. And that moment, everything was changed. And that moment, as he listened to the advocate, to the Holy Ghost, he was empowered. He was strengthened because he was listening to the right voice. And instead of fishing, he went preaching. Instead of trying to fish for fish, he started fishing for men. He preached the very first message of the gospel of the universe. 3,000 people were saved because he listened to the advocate, the Holy Spirit. It'd be great if that was the end of the story, wouldn't it? Great happy ending. Insecurity was dealt with. It was all over. But we find 14 years later, Peter is still struggling with insecurity. And I think this is an issue that we need to understand. We're always going to be battling this because there's always going to be two voices. We choose which dialogue we're going to listen to. And just because you're great today doesn't mean you'll be great tomorrow, because it all hinges on who do you listen to. Do you listen to God's word? Do you listen to what the advocate says? Or do you listen to the accuser? And so we find in Scripture, 14 years later, Galatians 2:11, but when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him face to face. This is Paul speaking. For what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers, those who are not circumcised. But afterwards, when friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. Why? He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. Who knows that insecurity just doesn't impact your life. It'll impact those around you, your kids, your spouse, your grandkids. And so as a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Peter, 14 years later, our hero, still struggled with insecurity. He was afraid of the criticism. So I don't believe insecurity is something we pray for and it's gone. I believe there's a principle that we need to understand today, that we're going to continually battle the words of the accuser from other people, from within, from the enemy. And we need to learn to take hold those thoughts captive, replace them with what the advocate says about us through his word. That's where we become healed. That's where we become healthy. And that's where we achieve all that God has for us. Peter, one of the greatest men of God ever to walk planet Earth, struggled with insecurity, and so do we. But we don't stop there. We push through. We learn the principles. We apply Scripture to our lives so He can refine us, so He can change us, so we can do all that He's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your Scripture. Thank You for this encouraging word that we may be beaten down by insecurity, by the words of the accuser. But God, we're about to get back up because the words of the advocate speak words of life. They speak words of future and hope. And so I pray in the name of Jesus, You would move over our church. Those of you wrestling with thoughts of shame, it's time to let it go, because Jesus let it go long ago when He died on the cross. It's time to move on. It's time to hear the truth of the advocate, that you're not defined by what you've done. You are who Christ says you are. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace. It's not what you've done. It's what Christ did. Father, empower us, strengthen us to believe the promises and the truth of Your word, that there is nothing we cannot do. There is a huge future for all of us.